Well, good morning. My name is Bill. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm excited to get the chance to be a part of our series on the Gospel of Luke. I'm rather new here. I know you folks have been going through this series for over 2 years, I think, now, as we've journeyed through these many chapters of Luke as he breaks down the life of Christ and the message and the hope we have in our Savior. This morning, I want to say it's good to have some of you Saratoga Springs folks that are up there at our camp, or our location up there in Saratoga Springs at First Baptist Church. We decided not to have a service up there tonight like we normally do at 5 p.m. because there's a game going on tonight. So good to have you down here. I think it's a great excuse for you folks to be with us. And I know still most of you folks are new faces for me, but for some of you, you may look around and see a new face today. And just make sure that you would introduce yourself to that person. It might be someone that's coming down from Saratoga Springs, although it might be someone that's here for the very first time. In fact, I tell you what I'm going to have you do here. I think we do this from time to time at Terra Nova. I'm going to have you just turn around and introduce yourself to someone. And if the person you're sitting next to or the person sitting behind you or in front of you is someone you already know, then stretch yourself a little bit. So go ahead and just find somebody that you don't know. Introduce yourself. Welcome them to Terra Nova. Well, I tell you, this is a good sign. Sign when it takes a long time for us to get back in our seats. Thank you so much. Well, today is the Super Bowl Sunday. It's a high holy day in the national religion of our country, which is football. Tonight, we're going to see who is the greatest team in the NFL for this season, at least, right? Patriots, somebody said. Okay. We'll see. Patriots or Seahawks, what do you think? This is a big game, obviously. Lots of money is spent, whether it's on the advertisements. How many of you don't even care about the game? You just want to watch for the commercials? Yeah. It's a big game, a big deal here tonight. From what I understand, this is one of the biggest, if not the biggest parties of the year for a whole lot of people. Any of you having a big get-together at your house? Big Super Bowl party? No? Oh, shoot, I was hoping I'd get invited. All right. Well, I don't know about you, but a lot of people are going to be talking about, is this going to be the greatest game ever? Maybe this is the greatest game we've seen in a while. They do ask that question every year. There's already people talking about who's going to get the MVP tonight, who's going to be the greatest player on the field. And I know for many of us here today, that doesn't register. You just don't care, and that's okay. But, you know, for a whole lot of Americans, this is one of the biggest games of the year, and this is the time where we get to figure out who is the greatest. Well, I want to ask you a question about that on Super Bowl Sunday. What if that's the way things worked around here? What if we ranked each other like that? Think about that for a minute. Are you greater than the person sitting next to you? Guys, if you're sitting next to your spouse, the answer is no, for sure. Are you greater than that person sitting next to you? Is that a question that crossed your mind when you came in this morning? Boy, I'm not too great, but I'm probably better than that guy. Think about that this morning. It's probably not a question that many of us maybe thought of, or maybe it's not a conscious thought we had, or if we did have that thought this morning, am I better than that person sitting next to me? It's probably not something we want to admit. We're probably a little embarrassed to admit that. But I think we are much more concerned about how we rank socially than maybe we're aware. We're much more concerned about how other people view us in relationships than maybe we'd care to admit. We all do it, I think, to some degree or another. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, oh, I don't do that. But we all do. I mean, the categories are different maybe from person to person, but we all size each other up. We all hope that other people think well of us, right? You know, I see this in my kids. I see this in my children. I got to be real careful when I give compliments because, you know, one of my daughters may come out and say, Daddy, do you like my outfit? I'll say, oh, yo, you look so pretty. And the other one will have to step up and say, but I look prettier. Do you guys do that? No. Maybe if you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. Compliments have to be really, you know, be careful with those because we don't want someone's feelings to be hurt. But do you ever find yourself thinking or acting like that? Maybe you never ask yourself, am I better than him? Am I better than her? But we all want to get the recognition of where we stand in the pecking order, whether that's in school, whether that's at work, whether that's in our families, in our social groups, maybe right here in our church. That's who we are. Think about that. Do you say or do things, or maybe buy things, hoping that people think better of you? Yeah, we do, don't we? And you know, as we are thinking about the subject today, I want to reference back, and I think Pastor Ed preached in Luke chapter 4 many months ago about this whole idea of the core temptations that all of us face, that the Lord faced there when he was tempted, those temptations of pride, of pleasure, of possessions and power. All of us fall prey to these in one way or another, whether we want to admit it or not. You know, and think about that. Maybe you've caught yourself recently thinking this way. Have you? You ever have those moments where you realize, boy, I was really trying to look good right there, wasn't I, in the things that I said or did? I was trying to impress someone. Maybe it comes out in different ways. Maybe it comes out on Facebook. How many of us put on Facebook all the things that are really going wrong in our life? Well, actually, sometimes we do that, and that's probably not good Facebook etiquette. But most of the time, we're putting things on Facebook that we want to show people how great things are in our life, how we got it all together, don't we? Maybe we want to show people, you know, who we went out with for dinner last night, or where we went on vacation, or this or that, or what our latest and greatest thing we just purchased. It could be as simple as thinking about what you were going to wear this morning to church. The list goes on and on. And what do you think about this? The truth is that all of us try to find our value in some degree based on what people think of us, how we're ranked socially. Both the scriptures and my own experience tells me this sort of self-absorption is part of who we are. It's part of who we are as a human being. It's part of who we are in our brokenness and our sin. In one way or another, we all jockey for our positions. There seems to be that universal need in all of us for others to think highly of us, think well of us. We may not all have that desire to be, you know, to be at the top, to climb to the top, but we do have that desire to want people to think well of us, to climb upward in the social structures. We look at our value and the status we have, the things we accomplish, the recognition we get from other people. Why don't I ask this question this morning? Are you greater than the person sitting next to you? And it might sound like a dumb question, but I ask this because this is a question that Jesus needed to address in the life of his disciples. In a few moments, we're going to talk through an incident that happened in Luke chapter 22. If you want to turn your Bibles there as I'm speaking. Luke 22. Luke is the third gospel. If you're open up your Bible, go to the New Testament there, Matthew, Mark, Luke. All right, the third book of the New Testament, right in the middle. A little bit to the other side of the middle, maybe towards the two-thirds point. All right. We see this incident in Luke where Jesus has to confront his disciples when they're asking this very question: who's the greatest? Who's the greatest disciple? Who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God? And as much as it must have frustrated Jesus, he needed to address this petty argument. He needed to talk to the guys about this, as it wasn't just some silly argument. It reflected something that was much bigger. It reflected a problem in their hearts. For them and for us, there are core beliefs that we have, core beliefs that we have about our identity, core beliefs that we have about our value and how we determine it. They need to be challenged by the gospel. They need to be challenged by the gospel. Let's open up your Bibles, if you haven't yet, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I'm going to be down in verse 24 as we continue working through Luke's gospel here. It's a short little story, and it's probably one we've read through. Maybe we've just kind of read over it and not thought much of it. But in verse 24, let me read. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them would be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at a table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." If you'll bow your head with me as I pray. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to gather as your people. We thank you that we can open up your word today. Lord, we value your word because your word points us to you. Lord, as we look at this story this morning, Lord, may you shine a light into our hearts, Lord. As we look at this story of pettiness, of pride, Lord, may we see how it reflects beliefs in our heart, struggles that we need to confess to you, Lord, things that you need to transform about us. Lord, may we see the lessons here about our hearts and about the need for the gospel. Lord, may we not be too quick to move on past this story into the rest of this busyness of our day. Lord, may we know that you are our hope, Lord. You are our model. You are our example. Lord, may we look to you today and be encouraged from your word. In your name we ask these things, Jesus. Well, as I said, we're going to continue our discussion of our examination of the life of Christ. Some of you have been through this series from the beginning. You've been here, well, I think over 2 years working through Luke's gospel. With that said, I want to make sure that we don't move through this story too quickly. We don't move through the story too quickly. Remember that Luke includes all these stories for a reason. These are all building up to the climax of the story. He's been establishing the reasons why people should trust in Christ, why we should believe that Jesus is the one who has promised, the one who has come. So as I say this, we're coming down to the end of Luke's gospel, and you have a story like this. And like any good novel or any good movie, it's very true that the stories that come toward the end, toward the climax, are very important in understanding really the point of the story. Luke is the only writer that includes this actual disagreement among the apostles. Not sure why guys like John, who were part of that discussion, didn't include it. Maybe he was still a little embarrassed by it. But here's Luke sharing this story about this argument that had broken out. So why is this scene important? Why is this little story so important to the greater story of Luke? As we're winding down, as we're getting ready for the Lord's betrayal, his trial, his crucifixion, and his resurrection, why would Luke include this story? Well, I think this dispute the disciples were having about which of them was the greatest is not just an example of some dumb argument that guys tend to have, right? Guys, we do, especially this time of year. We're going to have an argument about Super Bowl, football. You know, we have an argument about, what sequel of Rambo was the best. I mean, that's the sort of things that sometimes guys we can argue about. This is not it. This is something more significant than that, although probably nearly as silly. The scene that we just read says a lot about the disciples. It says a lot about them. It says a lot about where they were in their spiritual journey. These were the guys that had been mentored up to this point by Jesus for about 3 years. Been mentored by him very intensely, too. I mean, they lived with him. They walked with him through his ministry. And in spite of all that time they had spent with Jesus, there were still areas of their lives where the gospel needed to penetrate. They still weren't getting it. Instead of seeking the kingdom of God, they were still worried about their own. Think about that. All that time with Jesus, and they were still missing the point. See, I think what we see here in this story is a common problem. You know, it's easy for you and I to read that story and go, wow, man, that was really stupid. I can't believe they would be so focused on who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Like, what's the point? And yet, I think this problem is more common than we might think. Although it looks different from person to person, the temptations to put ourselves first, to seek recognition from others, to find our identity in the status we can have, it's a human problem. We all struggle with it. Pride and the desire for power are perilous pursuits that hurt us and hurt those around us. Think about that for a minute. It's a problem that's common to all of us. And you know what's also along with that? It's a Christian problem. It's a Christian problem. For those of us who follow Christ, who've known the Lord, especially those of us who've known the Lord for a while, you'd think, boy, we wouldn't have to struggle with this, right? We'd have gotten over ourselves. We'd be able to have things in the right perspective. Yet we know that we still struggle with pride. We still struggle with self-centeredness and that desire to be in control. It isn't the problem that just goes away when we put our faith in Christ. Why is that? Why is that? How come this is such a problem for us? Well, I want to challenge this story this morning because I think it reveals a struggle that's more than just an embarrassing flaw that we need to get under control. This reflects a battle that's deep in our hearts, a battle that's deep in our hearts. It's about core beliefs that we hold that stand in contrast to the gospel. Beliefs about what we need, about beliefs about what we deserve, about what should or shouldn't happen in our lives, the things that we should get. The gospel declares something different than that, though. The gospel declares that our significance and our worth is found in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And yet the battle rages as we still look to other things to feed that pride and our sense of worth. In Christ, our value comes from the price that he paid to redeem us from our sin. And that price was his life. That price was his life. Think about that. The value that you and I have, the value that you and I have, has been secured in Christ. It comes from the price that he paid to redeem us. That price is his life. Folks, we have infinite value in Christ. And think about all the things that we do, all the things that we do to try to make sure that everybody knows how valuable we are, or to try to prove to ourselves how valuable we are, and yet we have infinite value in Christ because Christ laid down his life for us. 1 Corinthians 5:21, the Apostle Paul knew this so well. He said, "He who knew no sin became sin for us." He became sin for us. Think about that. Our value comes from the love that our Savior has for us. And when we look for sources outside of Jesus for our value and our significance, that indicates, I think, really two big issues. Two big issues in our hearts. First of all, at best, I think when we look for our significance, we look for our worth in other things. It's about whether or not you and I can appreciate what he's done for us. Think about that. It's whether we can appreciate what he's done for us. It's whether we can be content in the value that he has for us. Is what Jesus thinks of me enough? Or do I need you guys to think well of me too? Think about that. It comes from this idea, are we content in the value that he places on us? And are we willing to trust his plans for us? Willing to trust in him? So it indicates at best that we don't appreciate what he's done for us. We can't be content in what he's done for us. Or that we're not willing to trust his plans for us. But at worst, folks, I want us to think about this. When we look for other sources, to other sources for our value and our significance, it may even reveal that we don't want yet to admit we need a Savior. Are we ready to admit we need a Savior? Because if I'm honest with myself, I can look to an awful lot of things to be my Savior. They're out there. This world has so much to offer. Until we're ready to confess that we're broken and we are willing to surrender to Christ as our Lord and our Savior, this battle continues to rage on. Until we're willing to surrender these attitudes before the Lord, we'll struggle to see the gospel at work in our hearts. Until we're ready to humble ourselves before God and follow Christ, this stuff that we talk about on Sundays is going to continue to sound like religion, just stuff that we do. Let's take a look at how Jesus handled the story again. As you were looking at that story, I don't know about you, but I kind of saw it as a parent. I think Jesus might have rolled his eyes when he realized what they were arguing about. Did you think about that? As he sees and hears what they're talking about, his response is, "Hey guys, what are you doing? The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves." There's some leadership lessons here. Jesus was able to look past this petty bickering and see the real issue of their heart. He recognizes this problem for what it is. It's a battle between two kingdoms. A battle between two kingdoms. Instead of seeing the burden that the Lord was bearing at this time in the life of Christ, these disciples were so caught up in themselves. Instead of seeing the cross, they were seeing their own agenda. By the way, one important piece I want to mention here is how the Lord responded to them, how he responded to this bad behavior. As I said, my wife and I, we have children. We actually have four of them. We often deal with arguments like this, to be honest. Sometimes there's arguments about who was first. When we send kids to wash their hands, there's an argument about who gets to wash their hands first. Don't know how that always happens, but that's part of being a parent, I guess. There's arguments about who had something first, or just those typical kind of battles that kids have. And I think there's that temptation as a parent for me just to say, hey, stop arguing, be quiet, get in your seat, sit down. But instead, the Lord didn't do that. He could have just said, guys, just shut up. Don't you see what's going on here? There's just a few more hours I'm going to have with you guys. You're totally not getting in here. But that's not what he does. I mean, I think the Lord could have easily just dismissed these guys, but instead he saw this as an opportunity to teach them, to address this heart issue. And by the way, as we think about this story here, think of the timing of this. I just want to stop and have us consider that. As I was studying through this story, one of the things that I noticed is that if you look at John's gospel, and this whole idea of this argument that took place, in John's gospel, we see that this argument took place right after the Lord had washed the disciples' feet. Did you catch that? So in Luke's story here, he doesn't include that story of where the Lord washed his feet. But if we look at the chronology of that whole night, the Lord had just washed the disciples' feet there in John chapter 13. If you're not familiar with that story, look it up. Very important story. In fact, if you think about that, just the fact that the Lord, on the last night he had with the disciples before he was betrayed, that last teaching time that he had, he probably delivered the greatest object lesson ever. He washed their feet. And that's hard for us in our Western culture, especially here in the 21st century, to grasp the significance of that. But he lowered himself to the lowest of servants and washed their feet. That was the lesson he wanted them to get on that last night he had with them. Guys, I am a servant. I want you to be a servant. And then it's from what we can tell, just in a matter of minutes, they're arguing about which one of them is going to be the greatest. Think about that. When Jesus needed them the most, they were arguing about which one of them was going to be the MVA, the most valuable apostle. It's a Super Bowl joke. But seriously, the irony of the story is painful. The irony is painful. Think about that. Just wash their feet. Just show them what it means to be a servant. And now they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Who's going to be the greatest disciple, the greatest apostle. Well, the Lord saw this for what it was. He saw this as another teaching opportunity for some guys who were still struggling to get it. It was an opportunity for them to be confronted about these core beliefs that were still at the center of their lives. Instead of them recognizing what it looked to be fully surrendered to the Lord, in their pride they were holding on to control of their own kingdoms, Jesus needed to show them that the contrast between the ways of this world and the kingdom of God. In verse 25, he states it clearly. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. He's trying to get them to see the emptiness of the ways of this world. Jesus reminded them in that statement that you guys are thinking like the Gentile world would think, like Gentile leaders think, which is a way of saying that their attitude and their behavior did not reflect what they claim to believe. You think you yourself as God's people, but you act like the rest of the world who don't know God, who don't have a clue. Instead of reflecting on the grace of God, they were still all about themselves. And I think we can all relate to that in one way or another. Hopefully, as you're reading through the story, you're challenged by this. You're challenged by attitudes that you have, beliefs that you have. Jesus reminded them that this world's way is that of pride, of self-centeredness. Too often, we seek our value in how popular we can be and what we can accomplish, what we can accumulate, well, how much control we can have over a situation to get what we want and when we want, how we want it. But that's not the way for God's people. You are not to be like that, Jesus said. You're not to be like that. The Lord has something better for us. The Lord has something better for us. There is freedom, folks, in the way of Christ. There's freedom in the way of Christ. Disciples had not yet come to realize this. Jesus modeled something totally different. They didn't get that. I mean, he just, like I said, probably performed the greatest object lesson in the history of mankind, and they didn't get it. Jesus came humbly. Instead of flexing his power and his position the way that leaders often do to get what they want, Jesus came to serve. Jesus came to serve. He came to give his life in order to save us. While those in power operate with a heavy hand, The Lord came humbly to win hearts. Came humbly to win hearts. He showed us we don't have to be caught up in ourselves and be stuck on this hamster wheel of trying to impress other people, trying to prove our worth to others. The same way we need to be consumed by worry, trying to control situations and manipulating others. Jesus modeled for us a way of humility, a way of service. He came to bring us the good news that we can be rescued from our sin and we can be reconciled to God. Along with that, we can be freed from the pride and self-centeredness that affects all of our relationships. We can be freed from the desire to control things, to keep them the way we want, the way we think we need it in our life in order to be happy. Through his example, we can learn his way. We don't need to compete with each other. We don't need to find our value in how others perceive us. We are complete in him because he takes us as we are and has good plans for us. We find our greatest worth. We'll find our greatest worth as we let go of those things that this world tells us are so important. Let go of those things that this world says that we should hold tightly. Jesus taught us something totally different. He said, if you want to save your life, lose it. The person who loses life in this world will find it. That's so much better than the other way around. The promise of the gospel is as we confess our brokenness, as we confess our sin before our Savior and we surrender to his rule, he's going to redeem us. He's going to redeem our life. He's going to transform us into something beautiful. Folks, we don't have to somehow manipulate our life to get it just the way we think it should be. We can turn that over to him. We can submit to him. In fact, Paul refers to this whole phenomenon of what God is doing in our life in Ephesians chapter 2. He says that when we reject the ways of this world, when we embrace our Savior, when we put our faith in Christ, that we become God's workmanship, his workmanship. And I know you're familiar with this because I'm sure it's been taught many times here at Terra Nova, but that word there in Ephesians chapter 2 is poema. It's that idea of being a work of art, something handcrafted with special care. And that's who we are in the eyes of God. In that sense, we can be more valuable in his eyes than any possession we could buy or any position that we can earn. Think about that. There's freedom in being that poema of God. Freedom from the poison of self-centeredness that hurts our relationships. Freedom from that need to be in control. Freedom from the culture that bases our worth on how we look, where we work, where we live, what we drive. The list goes on and on. But I think that's what Jesus is saying. You don't have to be like that. You don't have to be like that. He came to liberate us from this disease that corrupts our soul and taints our relationship. He came to give us a better way. He came not to be served, but to serve. Well, many of us know Jesus' story in a personal way. If you're part of Terra Nova, this is what we're about. This is why we come here each week, to celebrate our Savior. Yet I hope this passage that we've been looking at today is a reminder of how much we need the gospel to penetrate every aspect of our life. Think about that. These were the guys that knew Jesus best, the ones that had been with him for 3 years in an intense mentoring program. It doesn't get any better than that. Can you think about that? Spending 3 years with Jesus, and yet at that time when he needed him the most, they missed the point. They missed the point. I want us to think about that. We need to make sure that the gospel shines its light deep into our hearts, deep in our hearts. We need to make sure that we've surrendered those core beliefs that look to find our identity and what people think of us, what we can accomplish or accumulate. We've been called to follow Jesus. We've been called to serve. So we think about who we are, what our identity is, what our value is. Folks, it comes back to this idea of our calling. We are called to serve. I believe that the Lord's statement in verse 27 is that really at the heart of this story, the heart of the story. In verse 27, he says, I'm among you as one who serves. You guys want to know the truth? You want to know the right way of looking at life? He's standing before you. I'm right here. I am among you as one who serves. Jesus was trying to get them to see that he was the example. The gospel is about surrendering to him because he's got something better. He is the one who created this earth. He's the one who came humbly to serve this creation. That's why this story here that we're looking at today is so much bigger. And it's so much bigger than we realize, and it's so much a part of the bigger story of the life and the teachings of Christ. If we don't understand the heart of Jesus, if we don't get what it means to follow his example as a humble servant, if his story is not the story of our lives, then we're missing something. We're missing something. Find your identity in Jesus and what he did for you. That's the battle we face every day. Who am I in Christ? Is he enough, or do I need to find my identity in other things throughout my day? Jesus is the alternative to that. Lay it down before him. Come as you are. That's the nature of the gospel. That's the nature of the gospel. We need to realign all areas of our lives to Christ. Say, it's not about what I can do, it's not about what people think of me, what I can achieve, it's about knowing him. Well, how do we do this? How do we align our lives to Christ? Well, it starts by surrendering your kingdom to Jesus. Is your kingdom surrendered to him? Is your kingdom surrendered to him? The disciples, they thought they had surrendered to him, but all that they really wanted to do is move their kingdoms right into the Lord's kingdom. Kind of take their broken down, busted up kingdom and attach it to Jesus's. You know, and if we're not careful, we can do that. We can do that on a daily basis. Are we ready to surrender our kingdom to Jesus? How does that happen? First of all, I think it starts with recognizing his rule. You know, honestly, I think the times that I get caught up in this the most is when I'm not submitting to him, when I'm not recognizing that he's the one that I'm to follow, recognizing his rule. Until we recognize Jesus as Lord over all areas of our lives, we're going to continue to struggle with this. The right view of oneself begins with the right view of Jesus and his authority. The disciples were so caught up in themselves, they missed the point. Being part of the kingdom of God is about submitting to the king. We must come to terms with what the implications of his rule are for our lives. Have you come to that point? Have you come to that point in your life when you know that you need Jesus, or you know that you need him? Have you recognized that he can rule your life better than you ever will? Think about that. Until you do, until you have that battle in your heart, until you surrender that to Christ, you're going to remain stuck in that cycle. And that's a battle, folks, we got to take up every day. Am I going to surrender to him? Is it about Christ and his kingdom, or is it about mine today? So we got to recognize his rule. Then we got to submit to his rule. Submit to his rule. What's that mean? What's it look like? Well, often we fall into that pattern of thinking about what it means to be a Christian primarily in what we believe. You know what I'm saying? Oftentimes we think about being a Christian in the mindset of just knowing the right facts about Jesus, knowing the right facts about him. It could be easy to keep faith in Jesus as an intellectual thing. Well, that's not what it's about. I think the story reminds us that following Jesus can't be like that. The disciples wanted to attach their kingdoms to Christ. They wanted to be connected to him, but they wanted to continue to rule their own. I believe that that's what Jesus was confronting there. Are you still looking for your ranking and your value in the ways this world judges success? Are there parts of your life where the walls are still standing and you are refusing to surrender? You've got to submit to his rule. Along with that, as we find our identity in Christ, we need to live like a servant. All right, as we talked about, this is a problem that's common to all of us. It's a problem not just for those that don't know Christ, but for those of us who have experienced Christ's love, who have experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's a battle we struggle with every day. Well, how do we address this battle? I think Jesus, again, gives us the antidote. I am among you as one who serves. We need to live like a servant. Live like a servant. We need to find our peace in humility. You know, as I was studying through this passage, the last 2 weeks, I just was really impressed upon how much I want to have the words of Christ penetrate into my heart. I want to be released from this struggle to find my identity and my value in how I'm perceived and what I can accomplish. I want freedom from pride and self-centeredness and all the anxiety and frustration that go along with trying to be in control. I want the same kind of peace that we see in Christ. You don't have to turn there, but I'm gonna read from Philippians chapter 2 about this kind of peace. This kind of peace that the Apostle Paul learned as he put his faith in Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, let me just read that to you. This is Paul speaking here to us as believers. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God was highly exalted. God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I hope that passage resonates with you. Remember, humility is not trying to get myself to think I'm worthless or inferior. That's not what humility is. Humility is realizing that I'm not the most important thing. Humility is realizing that there is something bigger than me that will bring me much more joy than just living for myself. Humility is the freedom to serve others because the Lord has served me. You and I can embrace humility through our relationship to Jesus. All that I am and all that I have come through him. What other attitude can I have? Folks, what is the remedy? What is the antidote for this preoccupation with ourselves, this the pride, the self-centeredness? It's about humility. It's about serving. Find our joy in serving. When Jesus said to those bickering disciples, follow my example and humbly serve, he was not piling on yet another religious duty. All right, when he says, follow my example and humbly serve, he was showing them that his way was good. His way was freedom. If you want to address pride in your life and find ways you can serve others, think about that. If you're struggling with pride, if you're struggling with being self-absorbed, find ways to serve others. That might mean that you look for ways to serve others in your family. Could be those at work. Could be those here at church. Could be a ministry right here in this community. Find ways to serve others. Put their agenda ahead of your own. Don't go into it with wanting to be in control of that situation, but be willing to follow someone else's leadership in that position. Just be there. Allow God to work in your heart as you serve. And the same goes for self-centeredness. If it's always about you, then find a way to make it about someone else. Make it about someone else. Find ways to give your time and your resources to ministries that don't benefit you directly. There is something transformative about serving. There's something that transforms our heart when we serve. There's something so valuable in that. See, the Lord is going to change our heart when we give him our hands. He'll change our heart when we give him our hands. It's the value of humbly serving. That is the message that we need today as we realize that we're probably all not all that different from these disciples in the story here. Well, as we close, as we wrap up this morning, I hope that the story of the disciples will continue to ring in your ears. It's been one of those that I've thought about for many years. In fact, I was excited when I had the chance to preach from this passage today. We see this group of guys that missed the point. And I want to ask you this question this morning. Has the good news of Jesus Christ penetrated deep into your heart? Don't miss that here today. Don't miss the point of the gospel. Have you realized the brokenness of your own kingdom, and have you surrendered to Jesus? Instead of pursuing those things that this world has to offer, can you be content with who you are in Christ? The good news is that Jesus came into this world to serve. He came into this world to serve us. He laid his life down for us to provide for us something so much better. He provide salvation from our sins, to reconcile us to God, to reconcile us to each other. Let's surrender to his rule this morning. Let us follow his call to come, follow me. I'm going to pray as the praise team comes up. Our Father, we thank you so much that you sent your son to give his life for us. Lord, we thank you because when we think of the condition of our hearts, Lord, if we're honest about who we are, we're honest about what we value, what's important to us, Lord, we know we need you, Lord. We need you. Every hour, Lord, we need you. So we thank you this morning for this message of truth, this message of the gospel. Lord, may you continue to just penetrate our hearts with that. Lord, may we surrender our kingdoms to you, Lord, and may we enjoy the life that comes as we humbly serve
alongside of you, Lord. In your name we ask these things, Jesus.